Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27, and only verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14, if you'll turn with me there. As we come in, this is the fourth in a series of six foundation stones that we will be looking at as we come. This morning, we come to the fourth one. This is based upon, and it's even in your bulletin today, the one verse in the Bible that where Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he gave this very, very clear example of what it means to listen to his words and to put them into practice in your life. And I'm just going to read it out of the bulletin. It says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine," that's the entire Sermon on the Mount, "and does them," and the word "does" means to practice them, "and practice them," puts them into practice, applies them to life, "then I will liken that person unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on a rock, on a very solid foundation." Well, we've been looking at a solid foundation for our lives. And this morning, if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word today, Psalm 27 and verse 14, the last verse of Psalm 27. Another very powerful principle that we need in our life, a very powerful truth that you and I need to have in our lives. And it says, "Wait on the Lord," or "wait on Yahweh," "wait on Jehovah," "wait on the Lord, the God of salvation." That's the redemptive name of God. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now listen to it in the New American Standard. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning. Our Father, we just thank you for the blessing of this day. Thank you, Father, for your great salvation, which no man could even imagine could have come to us the way that you have brought it to us. Because you are holy, because you are righteous, and because sin has entered into your creation through Adam and Eve, we just know, Father, that we had a great need, an all-encompassing need, and you met that need for us because of your great love. And we thank you, Father, for your wonderful grace and your wonderful mercy. We thank you, Father, for giving your Son to us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving yourself for us. For you came and you gave yourself to the vilest of men to be tortured and to be hung on a cross and to suffer separation there on the cross from your Father. In substitution for our sins. And Father, this morning we just declare that your way, the way of the cross, is the only way that men can come to know you. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll bless us through your word today, that our lives might be changed and transformed more and more into the likeness of the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless your word today to our lives, and it's in his name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. As I've said, and as we've been looking at these, this is the fourth Sunday now, the Sermon on the Mount concluded with this great illustration about a wise man and a foolish man, a wise man who listened to the words of Jesus and applied them to his life and practiced them. And Jesus said, this is what a wise man does, because we need some help in our life. We need to build our lives on a solid foundation. Do you know people who don't seem to have any kind of a foundation in their life? They're everywhere. They're all around us. People who do not have anything for a foundation in their life. And so Jesus said a wise person is one who will listen to what he says and come and build on this, on a solid foundation. And that is a wise person. So we're looking at six foundational stones. We've looked at trust is a foundational stone. We've looked at assurance. And last week we looked at courage. And this morning we come to patience. And then there's two more after that, and that's peace and joy. I can't wait till we get to joy, but peace and joy will follow after that. So in these six foundational stones, the first one of trust is found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend upon your own understanding. But we are to not try to figure out the world and life on our own, in our own account, in our own ways, in our own way of thinking, but we are to look to the Lord and find out what He says about us and about our lives and to build our lives on that. Now, in that message about trusting the Lord, and that was a part of the message song that Patty's sang here, the trusting in the Lord is a very precious thing. It's a very necessary thing. If we do not have trust, we can't have faith. And one of the basic ideas between faith for saving faith for salvation to be saved with, it's trusting. It's trusting what God did through His Son there on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It's not about praying a prayer. It's not about joining a church. It's not about being baptized. It's not about any other activity that you and I can do. But it's about what God has done. And that's what trust, that's what faith is, and faith in God and trust. And so trust is something you and I need to have in our lives. It needs to be there. It needs to be built in there. And we looked at one man in the Old Testament, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We got almost down to him with the children's church message this morning. Remember Jacob? He was homeschooled by his mother. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He cheated his brother out of his birthright, and then he deceived his father for the blessing that he took away also from his brother. Well, things got so hot at home, he had to skip. He had to leave, and I guess by that time, as he was away from there and kind of out in the wilderness somewhere out there, he began to think about it all. You know, my grandfather, Abraham, God made him a promise, and my father, Isaac, and the promise is there, and I've heard these things, and now I'm his son, and I'm supposed to be part of what God is doing on this earth. Now look what I've done with my life. My brother's going to kill me if he catches up with me, and all these thoughts was going through his mind. So he gets serious with God at that crisis moment in his life. And at that crisis moment in his life, he prays to God and he gives God a list of ifs. God, if you will provide for me, if you will do this for me, there were four ifs. If you'll do these four things for me, then I will trust you. Now, that was at the beginning of his life. Well, he goes off onto the land and he finds a wife and he gets tricked himself by his father-in-law. You know how the historical account works in that. Jacob learns about life. And he learns that he must truly trust God. And you and I have to come to that same place in our life that we truly come to trust God in all things. And so we trust the giver and not what he will give us. That's what he was trusting in the beginning. God, if you will give me these things, I will trust in you. But the truth is we need to trust the one who is the giver. And so trust is one of the foundational stones. And it's something that we just don't arrive at. And okay, I've got that one down pat. Now let me get the other one and go with life. It's a way of life. So we come to trust in the Lord. Remember the father that had the child that was demon-possessed and everything, and the disciples couldn't cast that demon out. And so Jesus and Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain and asked what's going on. It says, well, my son has this problem. He throws himself on the ground, and he's possessed by this demon. And it said, would you heal him? Would you do something about this? And Jesus said, all you have to do is believe. Well, what was it? Remember what that man's reply was? He says, I do believe. Then he said this, help my unbelief. Every one of us have that same experience, and this is part of trusting the Lord. We have faith, we believe God, but there are areas of our soul, areas of our mind and our life where we need help to believe even more, to believe more fully in this life. So trust is that first foundational stone. And then we came to the assurance, and that was found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul wrote, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And so we see that we have the assurance of God working in us and working in our lives, because God is able to do anything and everything, above what we can even imagine in our own minds, God is able to bring to you and to me the things that we need in this world and in this life. And you see, we cannot really trust God. Well, when we really trust God, maybe I'll put it this way. When we really trust God, then we can have assurance that whatever burden, whatever trial, whatever test that we're going through in this world and this life, God is able to come in and take over and take care of all of that. It might not be when we want it. It may not be how we want it, but God will be there and he will do what he wishes to do, just like he did in Abraham and Sarah's life when in their old age. God demonstrated his power and his ability and his ability to keep his promises. Then we looked last week at courage, and that was what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Moses was dead, and now he says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is with you everywhere you go? Do we believe that God is with us wherever we go? Do we trust God with everything in our lives? Do we trust him with all the circumstances, with all the challenges, with all the testings, with all the trials, with all the blessings, with all the things that he prospers us with? And all? Do we trust the Lord in all those things? Do we seek God to help our unbelief to become a stronger faith or stronger belief or stronger trust? Do we count on him to give us the assurance to be with us in the midst of every burden, every problem, every trial, everything that goes on in our life? Do we understand and know and really believe that God is able to come in and make everything come out for his good? Maybe not like we ask for it, like we want it, but the way he wants it. You see, all this depends on us trusting God and trusting him. And then courage, the courage to do what? Just to be obedient to God and to know him. Well, this morning we come to look at the next building stone, and that is the fourth building stone, and that is patience. In Psalm 27, the context of this psalm, we don't have time to look at all of it. You can read it some other later in the day or something like this. This was a psalm where David was writing about troubles and trials and fear in his life because of the things that was happening to him. But then when he comes all the way down to it, the answer is, the conclusion is, in verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So the context is, there is uncertainties of in David's life, and so he could pray this to God, and he could bring this before the Lord. The truth is, you and I have a lot of uncertainties in our life. And the Lord is the one who is to be our strength. Is God the strength of your life? There are some things that if God was not there, I could not bear up under it. And we're all in that same way, because that's how life comes to us. That's how life works for us. And so he is our strength, and he is our protector, and he is our confidence. Do you really have confidence in God when you need him? Or is life easy and simple and you don't need a lot from God? You know, it just depends what's going on in our lives at times. So I want us to look at this word, at this verse in patience, and let's look at that first word. And the first word there is wait. This is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word kavah, and it means this. It means enduring until God chooses to act on our behalf. Let me say that again. The word wait means to endure with God until he chooses to act in our behalf. You know, one of the most amazing things about God working, and I see him work in people's lives, in my life, and the lives of other people. You know, when I see when God answers prayer, and wonderful things happen. But one of the most promising, or one of the most precious times to me, is when I see something that works out because of the right timing. You ever remember that? When God brings the right person to the right thing at the right time, everything works out at precisely a certain way in a certain manner. Because God chose to act on my behalf or on someone else's behalf. And that's what this word wait means. It means to endure until God acts or chooses to act on our behalf. And His time is perfect. Then this word wait also has this idea of expectation. It has this truth that I fully anticipate God to do everything that He promised to do. Just like with Abraham and Sarah. Just like others in the Bible, Old and New Testament. God always keeps His word. He keeps His promise. And this idea of waiting is not only enduring, but it's also expecting God to fully do what He promises that He will do. And so we see and we understand. Listen to what someone wrote about promises or waiting for God. Waiting with a steadfast endurance is a great expression of faith. It means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of His people. And that's found in Genesis 49, verse 18. There's another way he says, in the meantime, the believer survives by means of his integrity and uprightness as he trusts in God's grace and power. So that's in what it takes to endure with God as these things come to us in life. So let me ask you this question. This is just a personal question everyone we ask for ourselves. Can God be trusted? We say yes, I think, right? Is there anyone say no? I don't think anyone's going to say no. Can God be trusted? Yes. Absolutely yes. And sometimes, are we afraid to trust God? Or do we and try to fix things ourselves? Well, this idea of waiting is an expectation that has the power to overcome the fear in our lives, to strengthen us in very troubling times. Because God desires to work in you and in me, in your life and in my life. Look with me on the screen at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. New American Standard Version says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and they will not get tired. They will walk and they will not become weary. Waiting is something that is not normal and natural for us to do. But the scriptures over and over and over admonish us to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord, we have to trust Him. To wait on the Lord, we have to have the assurance that He is going to do what He says He will do. To wait on the Lord, we have to have the courage to give ourselves to God and wait for Him to bring what He wants to bring into our lives. And that's what we read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. So waiting is, I want you to just to think of a time in your life, just kind of go back in the mind of your, in your mind somewhere. Think back at a time in your life when you were not in control of anything. Anybody, y'all got something in mind you're thinking about? Let me help you. December 2007. Maybe everyone was, remember the ice storm? Remember the ice storm? Who was in control of that? Everybody thought nobody was in control of that because they couldn't get their electricity back on. In the dark, and it disrupted life, some for just a day or two, some for a few days, some for a couple of weeks or more. But other times in our lives where you and I were not in control of something in our life, and all we could do was wait. What did you do while you waited? In the ice storm, I know what we did. We threw a lot of wood in the wood stove, and everybody moved into our house, and we cooked on that, and we melted ice for that, for water. We did that for bathing and all that sort of stuff and everything. But you see, when things, circumstances are out of our control, more serious than just an ice storm and that type of thing. But when we are not in control and we have to wait on God, we trust Him. We have the assurance that God is going to act. He's going to do. He's going to keep us. He's our protector. He's our provider. He is the God of our salvation. And he's the one who loves us. He's the one who gives himself for us. And he's the one that tells us to have courage to go through life. To go through life in whatever circumstances are there, whatever trouble is there, we have the courage to face whatever is there because we know that God is involved with us. Now this idea, this fourth building block or this foundational block that comes on is patience. That is not something that is normal and natural to any and every one of us. It's something that has to come from God. And so all trust, assurance, and courage all depend on this one thing, that of patience that we need in our lives. I think of a New Testament illustration of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in prison. He had preached, and he was a very bold preacher. He was a loud preacher. He was not shy in any way, shape, and form. That's what got him into prison, because he told Herod, he says, you were living in an incestuous marriage relationship with your brother's wife, and all that was going on. That got her mad. It got him in prison, and there he was waiting, and under circumstance, he couldn't preach anymore. He couldn't do any of those things. And there he was, but he was called of God. And he was doing what God told him to do. Now John has been shut down. He has been isolated. In his boldness and all this. And then he, remember when Jesus came by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, here is Jesus. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is mostly, calmly, going around and he's teaching and he's preaching. And he's healing people. He healed thousands and thousands of people over that short period of time that he was here on the earth. And he was proclaiming the truth of God to people, and he was quietly pursuing the will of the Father. Quietly pursuing the will of the Father. And John sends some of his disciples over to the disciples of Jesus to ask him, hey, are you really the one? I mean, what's going on here? The kingdom, the messianic kingdom is to come on this earth. And I don't see any evidence of you bringing that in. And he thought that's what he was doing. He was preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And so he became impatient, but he had to wait there. Some scholars say that Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, that the reason that he betrayed Jesus was to force Jesus out into the open so that he could proclaim his messiahship. I don't know. I've never really thought about a lot of that, but there are some Bible scholars who believe that, because when it turned on him and he saw the failure there, that he was so distraught he went out and he hung himself. I don't know. It sounds like maybe possibly a reasonable type of thing. Then there's the illustration of the disciples who were with Jesus, and he told them to get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee, go across the lake there, the sea there. And as they were going, the wind came up and they were struggling. They were struggling to row. And the Bible says that Jesus saw them from the land struggling. So then he went out walking to them on the water. He saw them, and it was night, it was dark, and he saw them struggling, and he went out walking to them on the water, and he went out there and he helped them, and he took care of what they needed in their life. So you see, that can teach us and tell us that when it is night, when it is dark in our life, Jesus is watching. God is watching. When the sea of life gets rough, God is watching. When we have trouble in our lives, know that God is watching and that God cares. You see, these four things, trust, assurance, courage, and patience, we need these in our lives so that we will have the house of our life will be on a solid foundation that will not fall and fail when the storms of life come to us in a day, in a time that we need here. I'll ask you another question this morning. I'm full of questions today. What is the first thing you did this morning? Don't have to answer out loud. Just think in your mind. But you can raise your hand at some of these answers. I'll suggest, like, brush your teeth. Okay, take a shower. Okay, some hands there. Got dressed. Any hands there? Ate breakfast. A few hands there. I'm going to suggest that in all likelihood, that's not the first thing you did. How many of you, when you first woke up, the first thing you did was you looked at the clock? Raise your hand. Okay. Looked at the clock. If you wake up in the middle of the night, what's one thing you do? Look at the clock. And you know, thank goodness for digital clocks. You can say, I woke up at 3:19. Whatever. So many things in our life, in our world, revolve around time and schedules and all of this. And we live a very fast-paced life in this world. And, you know, I didn't know this, but here's a fact of life that we had meaning for. You know, the first mechanical clock was invented by Benedictine monks. At the end of the 12th or the beginning of the 13th century, you know why they did it? Because they had a schedule seven times every single day, seven periods of time, that they would go to devotions. And so they invented them. There were other clocks long before that, thousands of years before that, water clocks and all sorts of things there. But they invented the first mechanical clock that would work for that purpose, so that they would be on time for their seven daily devotions. But now what do we have? We have computers, we have microwave ovens, we have refrigerators, we have stoves, we have radios, we have all these things with clocks on them. We have watches and clocks that do all sorts of kind of things that are there. And so we are pressured in this world and in life by these things that influence us so much. Listen to these quotes from the Bible. They may be on the screen, I'm not sure. Psalm 37 and verse 7 says, "Be patient and wait for the Lord to act. I will wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him." Psalm 62, 5. "Wait for the Lord and He will deliver you." Proverbs 20:22. "Blessed are all those who wait for Him to help them." Isaiah 30 and verse 18. "For since the world began, no one has seen or heard of such a God as ours, who works for those who wait for Him." Isaiah 64, 4. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him." Lamentations 3 and verse 25. So we live in a world of activity and going, where it's just easy for us. Okay, God, I'm trusting in You, and I have assurance in You, and I'm going to be courageous in my life. And when it comes to patience, how many of us, no show of hands, how many of us make choices and decisions leaving God completely out of it? Like others have done before us. I think of one in the Bible, Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth, he was a high priest the year that the angel came to him when he was serving there in the Holy of Holies inside there. He and his wife Elizabeth had prayed for a son. They were both now very well old up there in years. They still had no child. And now the angel that prayed years ago, they gave up praying for a son because they were too old. They wished they had a son. They didn't have a son, but they had prayed for a son, and now they've given up, and they're just going to live out their lives with whatever is left out there for them. And then this angel comes and interrupts him in his priestly duties there. And he tells them that they are going to have a son. Well, you know how that story reads and how that account reads and everything and what happened and what took place there. And he was not able to speak or anything until the son was born. And he did then what God wanted him to do. But what can we say about Zechariah and Elizabeth and then John the Baptist? Luke 7:28 says this, "For I say unto you," Jesus speaking, "for I say unto you, among those who are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now notice, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Among all the children who have been born of women on the earth, which are all of them, there was none greater than John the Baptist. But now Jesus comes and declares, "But those of you who are in the least of the kingdom, those of you who are believers in Christ, those of you who know Him, you are greater than John the Baptist." That's kind of a powerful saying, a powerful thought that's there. Then there was the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, 23 and 24. Up on the screen says, "For I am in a strait, I'm between a rock and a hard place, between these two things. I have a desire to depart and go to heaven to be with Christ, which is far better for me." And then verse 24 says, "Nevertheless, to stay here and to abide in this world, in this flesh, is more important and more needful, more necessary for you." So Paul was, he was wanting to go on to heaven and to get out of this miserable life that he is in. Well, what kind of a life did he have? Let's see. He had been in prison. He had been beaten many times. He had been stalked by robbers. He had been stalked by the Jews. He had been stoned. He had been flogged 8 times. He had been shipwrecked 3 times. He had been... exhausted. He had physical ailments. He was sick and in pain a lot in his life, and he was ready to go. And sometimes we get ready to go, but you see, it's not always in God's timing. So with these things in mind, and with this idea of patience here before us, what do we do? What do we do? Two things I would admonish us with. Number one, never give up. Never give up. There are times when we would like to just give up. And people do that all the time. God's people do that every time. Zechariah gave up, but God answers in his time. That's something that we need to remember. God answers in his time. Someone said, "Well, I pray to God and I don't have an answer. I don't know what to do, or I don't understand." Well, I heard it like this, and it's still pretty good advice. When I was in seminary, it says that God will answer either yes, no, or wait a while. Yes, no, or wait a while. That's good advice. Might either write that down or remember that. When we pray, God will answer yes and give us what we ask for in the way he wants us to have it. Or he'll say no to us, and that will be probably obvious. Or if there's seemingly nothing there, it is wait a while. And while we wait, that's what it takes, patience. How do we describe that? It was enduring while waiting for God to act on our behalf, with the expectation that God is going to fulfill all of his word and all of his promises. And so timing is everything. So what do we do? We shouldn't give up. Let me just ask you this question, a little survey question again this morning. How many of you recently just felt like it'd just be better to give up? Anybody want to confess? Yeah. Several. Because life sometimes just comes at us. Just comes at us. So timing is everything, but we just need to endure while we wait for God to act on our behalf. Very, very important. And timing is part of that. And then God sees the big picture, and delay does not mean that God does not care about us or does not answer our prayer, does not want any of those things. But we're to be grateful and to be patient to him. And his answer will come at exactly the right time. How many have a list of ought to's? Well, I ought to do this, I ought to do that. And you could probably make a great big long list of ought to's there. But you know, here's something we need to really remember. Don't ever give up. Do not give up when things are difficult, when things are hard. We do not give up and give in. And the second important thing we need to remember is to never compromise. Impatience oftentimes brings compromise. And when we compromise with God, the outcome of that is that there's usually grief and disaster there. Abraham and Sarah was promised a son, and It seemed to be impossible for them, but God came and worked in them and worked in their life anyway. So what is impossible with us is possible with God. And God wants to show his power and his might in everything in our lives. And Abraham and Sarah, in their own strength, they struck out, brought a whole world of other nations. The kingdom of Judah for 150 years. Here's what they did. 150 years they were there, and I don't know how many generations that would be. And Assyria grew and grew and grew. They conquered more and more people, and they grew and grew till they became a very strong and powerful enemy against Israel. So what happened was they went down into Egypt and made a bargain, a deal with Pharaoh down in Egypt. Now look with me on the screen or in in your Bibles there. I'm reading out of another verse. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not my plan, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to more sin." Verse 2, "Who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt will be your humiliation." And that's exactly what they did. They went down and made an alliance with Pharaoh to their detriment. And God punished them for that. And Isaiah 30 verse 13 says, "Therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly and also in an instant." In verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing." God said, if you'd only repented, I would not have brought this chastisement, this judgment down upon you. I just want to close with a few examples here very quickly with examples of impatience. Moses, when the children of Israel came out of Israel, they went to Mount Sinai, and God called Moses to go up on top of Mount Sinai. He was there for a long time. He was there for 40 days. And the people got impatient. Where is he? He could have died up there. We wouldn't know that. And they weren't going to go up and look because they were told not to touch the mountain. So they weren't going to do any of those things. So they said, okay, Aaron, you need to make us a golden calf. So they took all this gold and his excuse was, well, they made me do it. You know, they put all this gold in a pot and they melted it and out came this golden calf, you know, and all the excuses that they could come up with there and everything. But just as soon as they got through, they gave up. In their impatience, they gave up and did their own will. Then God sends Moses down off the mountain. And a lot of them were judged for that. They were killed. The God opened up the ground and swallowed them up and they died. Then there was a little bit later on there in the wilderness where they needed water and they people were murmuring, and Moses went to God and he said, the people need water and they do this. And he says, go and speak to the people and tell them to look and strike the rock. And so Moses struck the rock and water gushed out and watered a few million people and probably cattle and all this kind of thing that was there. And then that's what happened in that event. Then a little bit later on, they come to another place and they needed water again. And so God told Moses, go speak to the rock. Not to strike it like you did before, just go speak to the rock. But Moses got angry. In his impatience with these people and with whatever was there, he went and he struck the rock again. The water did come out. But then Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land as he was scheduled to do in the very beginning of all of this. And then one last example here, and that is King Saul. King Saul, the armies were gathered around him, and he had to wait for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. The prophet Samuel come and offer a sacrifice so they could go off to war and have God's blessing on them. Well, he didn't come. God had hindered him and kept him from coming at a very specific time. So what did Saul do? Saul went and he sacrificed in himself and he sinned against God, and God removed him from being king. It took 14 years, but God removed him from being king. And you see, when God waits and then we decide something's got to be now and we do something, oftentimes it's not the right thing. When we want the will of God in our lives, we've got to be willing to wait for Lord to show us, to give us the answer, what we need to do. So here's the fourth foundation stone. We need to resolve to be patient in our lives. We need to resolve to wait for the Lord to act. We need to resolve that God is going to answer our prayers, and whenever God delays, that we're going to trust in Him no matter what.